Well, good morning again. Glad you are here. We are finishing up the sovereignty section of Romans. 9, 10, and 11 is all about the sovereignty of God, how God had elected Israel, chosen Israel to be his instrument where he would tell the world about the true God. They rejected Messiah. You know they have been set aside for a time until, remember the mystery, the mysterion from last week, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. We are in that time called the Gentile age, the church age, where the church has the responsibility to tell the world about the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to tell them about Messiah and the way of salvation only through Jesus Christ. Is God through with Israel? Chapter 11, Paul is emphasizing over and over that they've been set aside for a time, but he is not through with Israel. He will readdress Israel in the tribulation period. You know, because we've gone over this 1,000 times, that they believe at the end of the tribulation, when Antichrist is coming down on them, they cry out to God for salvation. Jesus comes and saves them from Antichrist. And that's the national regeneration of Israel. That's the new covenant. So is God through with Israel? The answer is a resounding no, 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 no. So please stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Romans 11, 28 through 36. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you've given this group of people to study this section of Scripture. Oh, Holy Spirit, implant in us the truth of your word. May your word go out with power and effect a change in everyone that's here. I believe that the Spirit of God speaks to our inner being every time the word is opening. It will not return void. It will not return empty. So, Holy Spirit, please guide me and help us to have receiving hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is the just or the righteous shall live by faith. It is broken down into 6 sections, which you will say again with me: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we're finishing the sovereignty section where God has a called out people, the Jewish people. And we talked about the mystery. We talked about the olive tree being the blessings of God. I have 3 slides here just to indelibly imprint into our minds that the Jews were enjoying the blessings of God. They rejected Messiah, and the ones that rejected, the branches were broken off, and Gentiles were grafted in. We have 3 slides here to depict that. This is Israel enjoying the blessings of God. Next slide, they have rejected Messiah, branches are broken off, the Gentiles are being grafted in to the blessings of God. And finally, the 3rd slide is that both believing Israel and believing Gentiles become part of the blessings of God. Now remember, in order to be saved, there's not one way for Israel to be saved and one way for Gentiles to be saved. No, well, there is one way, but it's not each one of them have their separate ways. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Jew and Gentile grafted in one way through Jesus Christ alone. So with that, I want you to realize something. God is not through with Israel. Ethnic national Israel still has a plan. It has a role in God's plan, and it will happen at the end of the tribulation when all Israel is saved. Now, why is this? Why am I so emphatic on this? Because God has made unconditional, unilateral covenants with Israel that have to be fulfilled. He is a promise keeper. He will fulfill his covenants that were made to Israel. Now, out of Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, we have the next slide. Biblical covenant. A covenant is an unchangeable, focus on that word, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. Next slide. There are eight biblical covenants. What you must know is that two of these are conditional, Eden and the Mosaic, and the rest of them are unconditional, meaning God will fulfill. It doesn't matter what Israel does. It only matters what God will do. Next slide. So the unconditional covenants that God has made with Israel, they are literal covenants, and their contents must be interpreted literally as well. Take a hard stop here. In order to not see what Scripture is saying, you have to not have a hermeneutic that is literal. We have a literal hermeneutic. That is how you interpret Scripture. We look at the historical, contextual, grammatical. We want to know how this would be taken by people at the time it was spoken. God has a way of communicating with us so that we know if we follow a literal, contextual hermeneutic, we can understand what he's telling us. So that is very important. The covenants are eternal. Now, again, eternal. They don't go away. They're not temporary. And they are not in any way restricted or altered by time because the covenants are unconditional, the six of them, and totally dependent upon God for fulfillment. Their ultimate fulfillment can be expected. These covenants were made with a specific group, and that group was Israel. So the Abrahamic covenant is the key to this whole thing. It's the main covenant that God has made with ethnic Israel. God has not made covenants with us. He's made it with Israel. We benefit from the covenants, even the new covenants, because we are grafted in to the olive tree. We are grafted in to God's plan for this world. So the next slide, the Abrahamic covenant, which you have seen 1,000 times here. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. Leave Ur of the Chaldeans. Leave upscale living and go into the desert and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, that is the promised land. I have another slide over here that is going to show you the promised land. From the Nile River to the River Euphrates, you draw lines right through here. These connecting lines are the millennial landmass promise to the nation of Israel. This will be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. There are folks that do not believe this. The amillennial church. Do you know that 80 to 85% of churches in the world are replacement theology, are amillennial in their eschatology? Your eschatology, how you view end times, is very significant. It's not an insignificant peripheral event. It's very significant, but it determines how you view the nation of Israel. I'm going to go through this quite extensively today. So going on, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'll leave off verse 4 for time. But we're blessed. All the families of the earth are blessed for one reason, Messiah. Messiah comes from Abraham. Messiah comes from Abraham. So there's a land, a seed, and a blessings promise. Now, we are going to have a kingdom that will come. If you are amillennial, like 80 to 85% of the church in the world, you do not believe in a coming kingdom. But I believe that the Scripture six times in the book of Revelation mentions a kingdom, a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. There are three reasons for the millennial kingdom. Now, you'll see this. Number one, this is from Mark Hitchcock's book, Realize the Covenants. That's going to come true. These covenantal promises will come to fruition. To reward the faithful, what you do here matters. Post-salvation, God will reward you, and I believe how you go through the millennial reign will very much be determined on what you do here with what God has given you. And the earth will have to be renewed. If you remember that the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and the seal judgment, the earth is just decimated. So there has to be a renewing of the earth. So with this background, is God through with Israel? And the answer to that question is
no.
That was actually pretty good. But let's do that one more time for the tape. Is God through with Israel? The answer to that question is
no.
That's how you answer. No, it is not. So verse 28 and 29, Israel's election is irrevocable. Irrevocable. Watch this. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Even to today, they are against the gospel of Jesus Christ. That'll change at the end. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and calling of God. Now, those gifts are the covenantal promises that were given to the nation of Israel. The unconditional covenantal promises. So the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, what is irrevocable? No takes back. It will not be withdrawn. God's election of Israel is unconditional, unchangeable. Why? Because of the Abrahamic covenant that he made with Abraham. God has promised. God will fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, I want to read you something from Middletown Bible Church. If you go to their website, they have a plethora of information, and they are really good at the information they give. Watch what he says, or they say, concerning Israel, on the one hand, we should not excuse or minimize the wrong they do. We don't want to become so pro-Israel that we pretend that they can do no wrong. God has not turned away ungodliness from this nation, and there are plenty of ungodly actions perpetrated by Jewish people. That's the truth. On the other hand, we don't want to forget the very special place that this nation has in the plan and program of God. And with excitement, we await the fulfillment of all God's promises to this nation. God will fulfill his covenantal promises to the nation of Israel. End quote. Presently, Israel, the Jews, are enemies of the gospel. Now, because they rejected Messiah, remember the focus went to the Gentiles, so that was something positive. We have the church age now where many Gentiles are being saved. God is not through with Israel. He has not cast them off. Why? The answer to that is the gifts, the Abrahamic covenant, but the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be taken back, not withdrawn. God's sovereign election of Israel is unconditional. Now hear this. Not based on Israel's faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. Take some encouragement from that. When you were justified, saved by grace through Jesus Christ, when Christ's righteousness was imputed to you the moment that you believed, God made you a promise. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, with a guarantee that if you're genuine, you're going to make it. God is a promise keeper. If he can break his promise to Israel, he can break his promise to you. God will not break his promise to Israel or to us. He makes a statement here, and I want to make a statement. I want to emphasize that Israel, though elect, that word elect, are not all saved. Romans 9:6. They are not all Israel who are Israel. Well, who's Israel? Those who place their trust in Messiah. That makes them believing Israel. Only believing Jews are the true Israel. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And by the way, you are not a Christian because you do a lot of Christian religious stuff. You are a Christian because there's been an inward change in your being. God has come to dwell within you and with the Holy Spirit. So you are not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision, that is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly with circumcision, the cutting away of sin from the heart in the spirit. Outward show means nothing. It is a changed heart that means everything. Are you genuine? Nothing new here, folks. In order to be saved, Jew or Gentile, it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. No works. No works. With this stated, God will not change his mind, nor alter his future plan for Israel. There will be a 7-year tribulation period. There will be a time when all Israel believes at the end of the tribulation period. That's the remnant that believes. And there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That was very good, Brad. That was very appropriate. That was a way to fire that out. Yes. So with that, verse 30 and 32, God's mercy is available to all. Now remember, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us disobeyed God. But yet we're going to see in these verses that God's mercy has been given to everyone. The atonement was universal, not just selective. It wasn't just for a few. The atonement was for all of humanity. So with that, verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, speaking to the Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, Israel's disobedience. So God's program went to the Gentiles. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you Gentiles, they Jews also may obtain mercy. Mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that he might have mercy on some. Oh, that was so good. All. Look, we have all sinned. The atonement was for everyone. It's a universal atonement. God has died, but you must believe and receive the gift of salvation for the atonement to be efficacious on your part. So with that stated, mercy realizes an incredible gift. It means to have pity, to be compassionate, not getting what I deserve. Every one of us deserve hell. That's just the facts, folks. We are sinners, depraved. We have earned hell. God intervened, sent his son. We placed our trust in him. Now we can be saved from the wrath of God and saved to live with him forever. God has extended mercy to all humanity, Jew and Gentile. I want you to think about this. How many times do you think that God has mercied you in your life? I bet it's countless. I bet it's one of these, 10 to the 7th or all those zeros that go after some of those things. Mercy over and over and over. He mercies us. God's mercies are overwhelming. We're doing a study in Lamentations, and a couple weeks ago, Dave was teaching and talked about Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It screams at us today. Through the Lord's mercies, oh, I love it, we are not consumed, we are not destroyed, because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. That's an encouragement, because I can fail. But God is excellent. He is absolutely incredible at startovers, redos, second chances, that sort of thing. Look, when you fall, and you will, pick yourself up and start moving again in the right direction. Then he goes on to say, great is your faithfulness, God. You get mercy, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Take a hard stop right there. The Lord is all I need. When this world is going in one direction and I feel like I am out of touch with the world, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is all I need. There is nothing that is going to move me from the steadfast stability of who Jesus Christ is. I don't care where it goes. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Hope. The earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. Believers who have received mercy must be quick to give mercy. We want to emulate. You know what that word is? Be like the Master. We want to be like Jesus, who was an incredible mercy giver. Folks, to be a mercy giver, and by the way, that's a quality of a maturing Christian. When you start to extend mercy to those people who have hurt you, discouraged you, come against you, you're starting to act like the Master. A changed heart will be a mercy-giving heart. Hear Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which we believe, many of us believe, is the greatest sermon ever spoken, talking about how we are to function in this world as Kingdom of God people. We're waiting for a kingdom, but when you were born again, you've been placed spiritually into that kingdom. Remember, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are now in a spiritual kingdom, so to speak, awaiting a physical kingdom. We have this transfer. What Jesus says, a Kingdom of God person, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the law of reciprocity. You give mercy, you get mercy. You give mercy, you get mercy. Remember this. Be quick to tell people about the mercy giver, the greatest mercy giver ever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Look, we have nothing to lose now. A lot of times we're all crumbling, going, oh, I might offend this person. Look, we want to be gentle, and we want to be kind, but we want to have the courage to speak the truth. You do not want to get to heaven one day, and somebody that lived next door to you says, you never told me a thing about this at the judgment seat. You never told me a thing about this. And I might feel a little bit creepy at that point. So at this point, hold nothing back, folks. Hold nothing back. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about His love, the amazing love of the Master. Don't be afraid. Tell them about His love. So, before I go into this doxology, this incredible Paul pouring out his heart about how he feels about the nation of Israel not being cast off forever, I want to take a little journey and talk about replacement theology. Now, excerpts from this I got from a literature search from a plethora of different sources. Of course, help me with this. Replacement theology, also known as supersessionism. Now, you don't have to remember that, but to supersede means replace. So, replacement theology essentially teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. Adherents of replacement theology believe the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and God does not have specific future plans for the nation of Israel. With the rejection of Messiah, there's 80 to 85% of the church believes this, that all the covenantal promises that Israel have now belong to the church. There's not one verse in Scripture that says this. Not one verse. You have to read into this Scripture, this belief. So these promises belong to the church. This is wrong. Again, nowhere in Scripture we see this. Now, you have a separate handout, hopefully in your hands, which you will have the full story. I'm going to give you the abbreviated story. Okay, I'll give you a few of these. So Romans chapter 2, 28 through 29, replacement theology folks use to say the church has replaced Israel. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. They apply that to the church in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but God. Now, always, always look at the context. Context is king. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, it's a statement about the true Jew. And notice the Jew is the subject, not the Gentile. No place in here do you see Gentile. That is superimposed on the text, meaning the Jew that pleases God, the Jew that God intended when he made the Jews to tell people about the true God and believe in Messiah. The kingdom offer was given to the Jews in the gospel. That message went to the Jews. Had they received it, they would have been the evangelists of the world. When he made the Jews, is not one who merely observes an outward rituals of the Old Testament. He is one who is circumcised in his heart and loves God in the Word. It's the Jew who believes in Messiah. That's what he's talking about. So the key point, this is not saying that a Christian is the true Jew and that the church is Israel. A lot of folks look at it this way. It is not saying that. All such things must be read into the Scripture to believe this. Look at what the Scripture says in context. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel. Now again, the context. Remember in Romans 9, Paul was saying in verses 1 through 8, that he loves his people so much that he would be accursed. He would give up his salvation if the Jews could be saved. That is an extreme, extreme comment by Paul. Now, the key point is this. Romans 9, 6 does not say that a Jew is not. Now, that not is not in your notes. I have a typo there, so you're going to have to fill it in. A Jew is not a Jew. It says a Jew is a Jew. A Jew is not a Jew, so put not in there. Or that an Israelite is not an Israelite. It is not saying that the true Israel consists of New Testament Christians. It's talking about Jews. Paul says nothing here about the church replacing Israel. He's simply explaining what a true Israelite or a Jew is before God. He is saying that salvation is not by being a physical descendant of Abraham, but it's by believing in faith in Messiah. It's the same for Jew and Gentile. Now, Romans 11, 16 through 24, we will skip because that's kind of lengthy. And we've already gone over branches being grafted in, unbelieving Israel being cut out, and believing Israel being grafted in with the Gentiles into the olive tree, which is the blessings of God. So, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Notice it's a singular seed, capitalized in your Bible, meaning Messiah, where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds, multiple ways to God. It's one way through Messiah, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone is the focus. Now the context, when you read that little section there, the verses before it and after, have to do with the covenant of Abraham, comparing that with the covenant of Moses. Moses' law was temporary. That was abrogated with Messiah. Now we have the law of Christ. No longer the law of Moses. The blessings of Abraham from which Messiah has come are eternal. So one was temporary, one is eternal. Key point, Paul taught that Abraham's covenant is fulfilled in and by Christ for Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. He is the promised seed. He inherits the promises and distributes the blessing. Nowhere in Scripture you see that Jacob's seed, the 12 tribes of Israel, have ceased to be the seed of Abraham. They still are. But they must be saved by grace through faith, just like the Gentiles. One way to be saved. Now, the next one is our verses that oftentimes are used to validate female pastor positions. And I say they're taking that out of context, that elders and pastors, according to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, and Titus, are male positions, leadership positions. I don't think you can get away from this if you look at the context. Now, let's look at the context of what's being said here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, who are sons of God? All. Let's do that again. Who are sons of God? All. All who have faith in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to elaborate. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ. This is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism at the time of salvation. You've been immersed into the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. You've been in the body of Christ. You have put on Christ. And then he's going to give more clarification. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you can see how they might take this and say, well, we're just all the church now. And really, it's more than this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, let's look at the context. Again, he's speaking about those who are in Christ. He's not talking about positions. He's talking about who's savable. Now, who's savable? All are savable. All are savable. And those who are in Christ means you're saved. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. God shows no partiality. He doesn't say, I'm choosing you, I'm rejecting you, I'm choosing you, I'm rejecting you. He shows no partiality. Everyone can be saved. All. All are saved the same way, and all become part of the body of Messiah the same way. Now, the key point is this. The subject is salvation and how one becomes part of the body of Messiah. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, all are savable. Everyone, now how many times have I said this? Everyone comes to Christ the same way. By grace through faith. Grace through faith. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. Everyone comes the same way. Salvation is one way. So Galatians 6, 15 through 16, we will skip. But it is interesting, so read it on your own. To believe that the church has replaced Israel and that Israel has no future in the plan of God is to deny that God is a promise keeper. A promise keeper. Now, I want you to think about something. If you're denying replacement theology, you're denying what these words mean. Replacement theology denies this. Everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. Israel doesn't mean Israel. The land doesn't mean the land. The land promise, remember that big land promise that I told you about, and the inheritance doesn't mean the inheritance. Folks, Jew, Gentile, we all inherit the same thing. We'll go into the millennial kingdom saved. We inherit this. Now, there's going to be different ruling authorities in the kingdom. I think Israel's going to have a different place in the kingdom than Gentiles. But we're all going to be in there with a purpose, God's purpose. So, with that stated, if you are a Bible student, if you are looking at this from the context, a literal context, a literal hermeneutic, a literal interpretation, it's hard to miss what God is saying here. The core of the argument is that God made certain unconditional covenantal promises and prophecies to Israel, and the New Testament nowhere changes this. It doesn't change, cancel, spiritualize, or transcend these promises. There are zero. Look, if God wanted to tell you this, he would just tell you, I'm done. I'm done with the Jews. No longer in. I'm only saving Gentiles. He never says that. But actually, the blindness of Israel was partial. There's still Jews being saved. The fact that the term seed of Abraham can refer to the spiritual seed of Abraham of non-Jewish descent does not change or cancel the unconditional covenants made to Israel. These are promises, irrevocable promises that are made. Now, this is crystal clear to me. If you're going to read this with a literal hermeneutic, you can't miss it. So you have to allegorize it. You have to spiritualize it. You have to have it mean something than different what the text is meaning. So, despite Israel's sin and disobedience, God remains true and faithful to his unconditional promises. Remember today, 60% of Jewish people in the world are atheist. Do not believe in God at all. Atheist. But God's unconditional covenant is for them. They can be grafted in. They can be saved if they place their trust in Messiah. The fact that there is currently a believing Jewish remnant today, there are Messianic Jews today, confirms that God has not rejected or cast off his people permanently. Now, remember, two times in Romans 11:1 and 11:11, Paul asked a question, has God cast away his people? And then he responds Meganet, that's it, Meganet. I've said this like 12,000 times, but I had a blank because it's not in my notes here. But anyway, I've taken a journey. Meganeto, it's the strongest way in the Greek to say no. No, this is impossible, cannot happen, God forbid, cannot happen, cannot happen. Now, I want you to think about one final point. If God is through with Israel, why on May 14th, 1948, did they become a nation again? That was a miracle of God, a miracle of God. Unbelieving Israel was regathered to their homeland. Now, you know this. No time in the history of the world has any nation been conquered, displaced, spread out through the whole world, and then regathered from the whole world and returned to their homeland. That happened one time, and that's the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948. That is a miracle of God. Atheists don't have an answer to this, and neither do replacement theology folks have an answer to this. Here, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a Messianic Jew, an incredible teacher, says this, the Bible contains prophecies about two physical worldwide regathering of Jews to their land. There will be a first regathering, and there will be a second regathering to Israel. This time of the second time will be with believing Jews in preparation for the blessings of the Messianic kingdom. Then he asks this question, how does one know that there will be two worldwide regatherings of Jews to their land and not three or seven, etc.? Isaiah 11:11 and 12:6 speaks of a regathering for a second time. And as he clearly can be deduced from this from the context of those scriptures, this second regathering is for the blessing of the Messianic kingdom. He goes on to say there are therefore only two worldwide regatherings. The modern state of Israel was established in 1948. There is therefore no historical accident here, but a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. End quote. National Israel rejected Messiah at their first coming, at Jesus' first coming. They rejected. The kingdom offer was offered to Israel at the first coming. He didn't go to Rome or didn't go to Greece. He went to Israel because the kingdom was being offered to Israel. They rejected it. So the kingdom offer was rescinded. When he comes the second time, they will believe at the very end of the tribulation period. They'll admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah. They will plead for him to return. Messiah will come and save them from the destruction of the Antichrist. We've been over this many times. That's we be the national regeneration of Israel. That is the new covenantal promise that we read in Jeremiah 31. So with that, Jesus will return. Jesus will save the remnant. Replacement theology, folks, is not true. Why? God says so. Why? God says so. God will keep his promise to Israel. In chapter 11 of Romans, Paul is emphatic. No room for mistakes here. God is not through with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Hopefully, I've given you a convincing argument for this. All Israel will be saved. The all, again, is the remnant that believes at the end of the tribulation. Paul concludes his defense of Israel's future. That's what he's doing in chapter 11. He's making a defense that God is not through with Israel. He has not cast them away. Mi geneto, he has not done this. He is not through. And it goes into a burst into a doxology. Watch how he bursts into this. This is with passion, praise and honor to God. In closing, it is this. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Listen to these verses. Listen to the passion. Oh, you can just hear it in his voice. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the context of this doxology, he's not coming at this from an isolated place. He is responding to chapter 11, verses 1 through 32, that God is not through with Israel. This is an outburst of praise of God's future plans for Israel. The outburst is because God has not forsaken his people. As you go through life, as you experience the raw of life, and you know what it's like here, said it many times, the good, bad, and the ugly, I've already said it today. Take a breath and bask in the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God knows where you are. God will fulfill his promises to you. He will get you home safely. Our sovereign is in full control. Full control. Never doubt this. Realize this. Realize that God is unsearchable beyond our finding out. That's good to know when I start to have some doubts. Think about God. Questions to ponder. Paul asked this. Who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Think God incomprehensible. Who has been his counselor? No one. Think God incomprehensible. Who does God owe anything to? No one. Think incomprehensible God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 gives us a little picture of how God is. Think about this. The high is the heavens above the earth. The distance of the galaxies. The difference between God and us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Take that in when you start to wonder, why. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing it this way? I think you should do it this way, God. Why aren't you doing it my way? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God incomprehensible. Paul crescendos with, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen." This brings the creature-creator relationship into true light. He is God, I am the created. He is God, I am not. I submit to him, he does not submit to me. When we wonder why did this happen? Remember the following about God. A.W. Tozer, I love the attributes of God. I hope we make it. I know we won't make it in the summer session of this discipleship. There's just too much there. But think about God, incomprehensible. Tozer helps us with this. He's going to use three omni words. And you know omni in the Greek means all. All. Any word in the Greek that begins with omni means all. God is omniscient. Omniscient, all-knowing. God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. Remember that when you start to question God and why. God has never learned from anyone. He has all knowledge, perfect knowledge. Trust him. God, incomprehensible. He is also omnipotent, as you know, all-powerful. Having all power, God alone is almighty. Since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. I love how he writes. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his infinite being. Trust him. Trust him. He is God, incomprehensible. And then omnipresent. Omnipresent, all present, close to, next to, close to everything, next to everyone. God is immanent. We used that word before in the past. Close to his creation. There's no place on heaven and earth, in space, or any place else where person can hide from God. God permeates all of this. Trust him. He is God, incomprehensible. How can I relate to a being that is incomprehensible? One so great and mighty, how can I relate to him? What is this incomprehensible God like? What is he like? Well, Jesus told us in John 14:8-9, talking to Philip. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, co-equal with the Father. How about Colossians 1:15? This is taken out of Zadiati's word study. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Image is icon. It has different meanings. The artistic representation of, as one might see on a coin or a statue, an image or a likeness. But it can all be this. A visible manifestation of an invisible and heavenly reality form. As used in Colossians, icon speaks of an embodiment or living manifestation of God. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became one of us. God incomprehensible. Now, our incomprehensible God and you. From Jesus, we know how God acts toward people. The hypocritical, the basically insincere, will find him cold and aloof, as they once found Jesus. To the penitent, those who are sorrowful, regretful for their sin, will find him merciful. The self-condemned will find him generous and kind. To the frightened, he is friendly. To the poor in spirit, he is forgiving. To the ignorant, considerate. To the weak, gentle. To the stranger, hospitable. That is our God. You want a picture of God? You look at Jesus. You look at the sacrifice of Jesus. You look at the love of Jesus. Then you get a picture of God. Chapter 11 is all about God not being through with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Again, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the church has replaced Israel. This is Paul's doxology at the end here. All glory to God. This fact is the depth, the riches, the knowledge, the unsearchable judgments of God. This screams something to us, the sovereignty of God in the preservation of Israel. God supreme, God almighty. And guess what? You know this. Satan hates Israel. He'll do everything to kill and eliminate every Jew he can. That's why you see the anti-Semitism in our world today. He hates Israel. The world has a disdain for Israel. The nations will one day turn on Israel, all of them, including the United States of America. Know this, God is Israel's protector. God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Israel will not cease to exist. Hear this verse. Plant it in your mind. Write it in your Bible. Do not forget this. Jeremiah 31, 36 through 40. I'll give you the short version. The descendants of Israel will never stop being a nation. That would happen only if I lost control. This is God. If I lost control of the sun, moon, stars, and sea, the Lord says, I will never reject the descendants of Israel. Now, is never, never? Never is never. Be thankful, church. God will not break his covenant with Israel. God will not break his covenant with you. You can be secure knowing your God will get you home. One last time. Let's look at this slide. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths, his ways beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. God incomprehensible is not through with Israel. That is good to know. God incomprehensible will get you home safely. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, it does light the way for us. May we be people of the book. May we be men and women of integrity, honor, and character. May we follow what you have given us in your word, ways that we are to live out our life here. We are to be different than the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are representatives, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that each one of us here will be salt, light, ambassadors representing you. May people see our lives lived through the tenets of your scripture, lived through the power of the Holy Spirit, lived in such a way that they know we are different because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus be glorified and honored in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.